We're going to turn tonight in our Bibles to the book of Gospel of John, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. We looked at this portion last week and examined the teaching of our Lord in John 10 on the subject of identifying the sheep. Who are the sheep of God? And John 10 is one of those chapters that explains just how we can identify God's sheep. And God's sheep are the people of God, those who have truly been born of God. And we noted last week that the sheep of God hear the voice of God. And if we don't hear the voice of God, we cannot say from the heart that we're the sheep of God. For the sheep hear his voice. Furthermore, the sheep of God are those who have been led by God. And he says, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And here's how we identify the sheep of God. Tonight we want to deal with purchasing the sheep of God. And we want to look, beginning at verse 15 of John chapter 10, where we read, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. This is the first thing that God always says about his sheep. They hear his voice. If you look back for just a moment, to verse 3, we read, to him the porter openeth, speaking of the shepherd of the sheep, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Now in verse 16, he speaks of other sheep. And now I believe he has reference to the Gentiles of this age. Those whom he is daily calling by divine, sovereign, irresistible grace. He is calling them, and the sheep hear his voice. They do. And it says, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and he's mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the sweet voice of the shepherd. The psalmist could say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All these things the sheep can say of the shepherd. For thy sheep can say from the heart, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. There isn't a day in our life that thy goodness and thy mercy have not followed us. Thy goodness led us to repentance, and thy mercy brought to us the forgiveness of sins. But over and above this, our Father, the shepherd has things to say of the sheep. He says, they hear his voice. He knows us. We follow him. We have eternal life and will never perish. Oh, we thank you for the voice of the shepherd. And we ask you now that as we study this portion of your word together, that thou wilt bless our souls and use us to glorify you tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Arthur Pink wrote a classic book called On the Work of the Cross. It's one of the best books I've ever read in my life. He deals with the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. And in the introduction to that book, and the introduction to the book alone is worth the price of the book. The first Sunday night I ever heard that great preacher, Donald Barnhouse, preach, it was at the Mount Gretna Bible Conference, about 5 miles to the south of Lebanon, Pennsylvania, at a summer resort. He preached on the death of Christ. And I listened that night. I was about 18 years of age. I have never forgotten that sermon. However, about 5 years later, I got a hold of Pink's book, The Seven Sayings of the Savior on the Cross. And there I found Barnhouse's sermon in the introduction. He used the introduction to Arthur Pink's book for his message. Best message you ever heard on the work of the cross. Arthur Pink, in the introduction to his book, he gives a fourfold aspect of the death of Christ. And I love it, and I'm not ashamed that much of what I'm going to say tonight, if you read the introduction to Arthur Pink's book, you'll find it there. Now, I read that book. It's one of the few books I've read a number of times. I've read that book a number of times, and I'll probably read it more than one more time. I'm sure of that. Because if I'm dealing with one aspect of the cross, I'll pick it up and read what he has to say, because he is concise and he outlines so well. In the introduction to Dr. Pink's book, I'll call him Doctor, although he never had a doctorate. But in the introduction to his book, he said Christ died a natural death. That's the first thing he deals with. Christ died a natural death. By that he means that he really died. He didn't swoon, as certain men say, on the cross. And then the cool air of the tomb revived him, that he really didn't die. The Word of God declares that he died. And he died a natural death, just like other men die. He died a natural death. By that we mean that he really died. But second, he died an unnatural death. The death of Jesus Christ is unnatural because there is no cause of death in him. For you and me, there's a cause of death in us. The wages of sin is death, and we were born sinners, but Christ was not. He was born without sin, free from sin, and he died an unnatural death. No cause of death in him, but he died on behalf of others. The Word of God declares Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then third, Christ died a preternatural death. And by that we mean that he was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And therefore, his death on the cross on Calvary's Hill becomes the undergirding for all the Old Testament sacrifices which were offered. The Word of God is very clear that the blood of bulls and of goats could never take away sin. But the very fact that the Son of God was coming and that his blood would undertake for all who offered in faith under the Old Testament economy, whether it was Abel or Moses or Abraham or Elijah, What they offered could never take away sin. But this man, we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, when he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down on the right hand of the Father. You see, his death was the undergirding principle of the Old Testament. In other words, when a Hebrew offered a lamb for his sin under the Old Testament economy, it was like giving to God a promissory note. A promissory note that the debt would be paid. But throughout history, the debt was never paid, for the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But when Christ came, he took all those promissory notes that were offered in faith, and he made them good. He died a preternatural death. Not only did he die a natural death, an unnatural death, a preternatural death, but he died a supernatural death. A supernatural death. You see, here in John chapter 10, Christ is presented as a shepherd of the sheep for whom he lays down his life in these verses that we read. His teaching concerning his death causes division. We have that in verses 19 through 22. There was a division again among the Jews for these sayings. It divides. The death of Jesus Christ is a great divider of men. It divides. You see, but more than that, verse 24, it brought forth doubt. They came around the Lord and they said to him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt?" Isn't it amazing how we try to blame our problems on somebody else? They said, "Lord, how long are you going to keep us doubting?" He didn't keep them doubting. They kept themselves doubting because they would not believe. What an awful statement. "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." He had told them. He told the blind man in John chapter 9. He said, "I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God." He told the woman of Samaria that. And he had told others that. He told them in John chapter 8, these very people, I believe, before Abraham was, "I am." Brought division. But it also brought doubt. Now there is a marked division, friends, between those who are sheep and those who are not. In verse 20, we have to ask a question. Are you among the many? Of verse 20? Or are you among the others? Of verse 21. In verse 20, we read, "Many of them said, he hath a devil and he's mad." Verse 21 says, "Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" So we're either in one class or the other. We are either in a group known as the sheep of God. We've heard the voice of the shepherd as he calls to men, and we have responded in faith. We have believed, and to believe means we don't doubt. To believe means that we are sure. This is the Son of God. We believe that the Son of God is able to open the eyes of the blind. Now our Lord's words concerning laying down his life. This is what makes his death a supernatural death. He made a statement here in John 10 when he deals with the purchase of his sheep. He says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself." Here's a voluntary offering of Christ. Here we have Christ not dying because men took him and crucified him. He died because he laid down his life. This is a supernatural aspect of the death of Christ, and we must consider it. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Now, the very fact that Christ laid down his life, it is seen in various ways. Number one, in the record of his arrest in John chapter 18. In John 18, you remember Judas comes with a band of soldiers to betray Christ and to deliver him to the Jews for 30 pieces of silver. And our Lord, he steps forward and he says to them, who are you looking for? Whom seek ye? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And it was then that Judas so deceitfully kissed him and identified him for the multitude. And our Lord said, I am. And they fell backward to the ground. They couldn't take him. But then we have one of the greatest illustrations, if not the greatest, in the whole of the Bible, on the doctrine of substitution. Turn to John 18 for just a moment. John 18, and we'll begin reading at verse 5. Here we see the doctrine of substitution. I hope you've seen it. To me, the doctrine of substitution is a center of understanding the work of Christ on our behalf. And to me, the greatest song on the doctrine of substitution is number 165 in our worship hymn book. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there is no load for me. And I love the second stanza. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Left but the love for me. Here in John 18, we read in verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said, unto them I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. His disciples were with him. Take me, but don't take my disciples. And then we have the Old Testament message. It says, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I lost none. Oh, friend, here we have substitution. God's people go free, but our Lord is taken. He's taken. And the way in which he was taken manifests the fact that he laid down his life. Furthermore, the fact that he laid down his life is seen from the loud voice from Calvary. Luke chapter 23 verse 46 says, when he had cried with a loud voice, he yielded up the spirit. And the loud voice that he cried with was a voice, it is finished. Now, when people come to the time of death, their voice becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. But not so the Son of God. He cried with a loud voice. There was no weakness in his voice. And by the way, it was after he had endured the wrath of God against our sin. He endured all the wrath of God on the cross, for he cried, it is finished. The work that saves a guilty sinner was done on the cross. You see, our Lord's voice was loud and strong. Why? He died a supernatural death. He laid down his life. But there's a third way in which we can see him laying down his life. It's in the knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. In John chapter 19, there's an interesting passage. John chapter 19 and verse 28, where we read, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now notice, he doesn't say that the scriptures, there was only one that was not fulfilled. As our Lord went down through the Old Testament scriptures concerning himself, he could check them off in his mind. Fulfilled, 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 but one. Psalm 69 says, they gave me vinegar to drink. You see, there was Psalm 69 verse 21. That had not yet been fulfilled. Our Lord possessed all his faculties. Our Lord is in full control of the situation around the cross. He laid down his life, a supernatural death. But more than that, the fact that he died a supernatural death, we see it in the bowing of the head. The scripture says he bowed his head. In other words, there's no way to bow your head if your head is already bowed. Your head is already bowed. It teaches us that while our Lord endured the wrath of God on the cross, he did it with an erect head. Now every picture you see of the death of Christ, you see his head hanging down. Our Lord did not endure the wrath of God with his head down. He bowed his head. After he cried, it is finished. He bowed his head and he yielded up the spirit. The bowed head. Oh, what a blessing it is to see these truths in the Word of God. More than that, he dismissed his spirit. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. With men, the spirit is taken from them when they die. With a Son of God, he's in full control of all his faculties. He dismisses his spirit. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. But then we see the fact that he laid down his life also when the soldiers came to break his legs. And in John chapter 19, this is quite interesting, that which is spoken concerning our Lord. Verse 31 of John 19. To read these verses concerning the death of Christ. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, he besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came thereof blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith truth, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Now there's quite a bit here. We need to ask ourselves a question. Was our Lord less of a man than any of the two thieves who were crucified with him? Why was our Lord dead already before the two thieves that were crucified? Our Lord was dead already because he laid down his life. The work that saves was done. He had no other need to live. He had accomplished his work. And he had dismissed his spirit. But more than that, the scripture in the Old Testament Psalm 34, verse 20, a bone of him. Well, Psalm 34, verse 20 says, he keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Isn't it amazing? Soldiers in an army are to do what they are told to do. Here a soldier was sent to break his legs. But instead he pierced his side. Ever think it over? He didn't do what he was told to do, and he did what he wasn't told to do. Two mistakes. He didn't do what he was told to do. He was to break his legs. Then he did what he was not told to do. He pierced his side. Why? The word of God says, a bone of his shall not be broken. They shall look unto him. That great verse, that great text in Zechariah 12, verse 10, of the repentance of Israel in a coming day, when they look unto him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourneth for his firstborn son. When Israel realizes that this one to whom they look is none other than the one that they nailed to the cross and said, we thought he was stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. They shall look unto him whom they have pierced. The tense of the verbs in Isaiah 53 are in the past tense. It's what Israel is going to say in a coming day when they look at him. And they're going to say, oh, what mistakes we made as a nation when they look unto him whom they have pierced. And in Zechariah 13, we read, many shall say unto him in that day, what are those wounds in thy hands and in thy feet? And he shall say, they wherewith I was wounded, in the house of my friends. He laid down his life. He could say, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Oh, beloved, it is God who's in control at Calvary, not man. And when we talk about the gospel, we're not talking about a man-centered salvation. We're talking about a God-centered salvation. It is God who is providing salvation, and not man. It is God who is doing it. There's a seventh thing here in the rending of the veil. Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 and 52 says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two, torn in two, from the top to the bottom. It's good to remember what the veil in the temple stood for. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20 tells us that the veil, that heavy curtain in the tabernacle and in the temple that stood between the holy place and the holy of holies, that only the high priest could enter once a year into the holiest of all on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for the people, for the sins of the nation for a year. That curtain between stood for the flesh of Christ. That's what I read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. The flesh of Christ. And when Christ died on the cross, when the work was finished, the way was opened into the holiest of all for all who would to enter in. That's why verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, which is his flesh. That veil stood for the flesh of Christ. And when Christ died for our sins, the way was opened into the presence of God. Oh, what a picture this is of the work of Christ. Now, God didn't remove the veil. He tore the veil. We sing occasionally at the Lord's Supper, the veil is rent. Lo, Jesus stands before the throne of grace, and clouds of incense from his hands fill all that glorious place. His precious blood is sprinkled there, before and on the throne, and his own wounds in heaven declare, the work that saves is done. And I like that other hymn we sing occasionally. We haven't sung it for a long time. The Lord's Supper. Hymn number 98. Especially that second stanza. You know, hymn number 98, no blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The lamb is slain no more. But richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to cleanse, to purge our guilty sins and cleanse the reddest stains. And then that stanza that says, the gate, and I love this, friend, the gate is open wide, the new and living way. 'Tis clear and free and bright, with love and peace and day. Why stand we then without in fear? The blood of Christ invites us near. You see, friends, the teaching of the work of Christ, we may draw near, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This is the activity of the sheep, friends. On the cross on Calvary's hill, they were purchased by the Savior. Why were they purchased? That we might enter in. Are you staying on the outside? Are you standing afar off, or are you coming in to worship? Oh, what a blessed privilege. Worship? Why stand we then without in fear? The blood of Christ invites us near. Now, when the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, shows it was a work of God because it began at the top. It didn't begin at the bottom. Did you ever think, and just sit back and meditate, there were always priests in the temple. They couldn't go into the holy place. The veil of the temple stood, and they could only minister in what was known as the holy place. They couldn't enter the holy of holies, or the most holy. They couldn't go in. Now, they were ministering there. And all of a sudden, from the top to the bottom, there it was, rent asunder. And they looked for the first time into the holiest of all. And they didn't die. You see, before, they were afraid that if they entered in, and if they did enter in, it would be death. God told them. What do you think happened to those priests that were in the temple at that time ministering? Well, there's a little verse in the 6th chapter of Acts that deals with the selection of deacons that throws a lot of light on it. Did you ever notice it? Turn to Acts chapter 6 for just a moment. I tell you, I rejoiced many a time over this passage as I thought about it. In verse 7, it says this, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Oh, I love to connect that passage with the work of the Savior on the cross. For they had to consider what took place that such a phenomenon would occur. Ah, there's one who died a supernatural death, at a place called Calvary, even the Son of God. Now, I'd just like to say a few things. Our Lord, here in John chapter 10, said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Not only did our Lord lay down his life, but he also had power to take it again. And in resurrection power, he came forth. He came forth in mighty power from the dead. You see, this proves the work of the Savior on the cross, the fullness and finality of the work that was accomplished there. The Old Testament sacrifices couldn't take away sin, but I'll tell you something. That work that he did on the cross was so efficient that every guilty sinner who will come and take their place before him as a lost sinner and cry for salvation, "Lord, save me," I'll guarantee you, the Lord Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Hebrews 10 verse 12 says, "But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." And concerning our Lord taking his life in resurrection power, Romans chapter 6 verses 9 and 10 say, "Knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." And the thrust of Romans 6 is this, that if death cannot have dominion over him, it cannot have dominion over us who are in Christ. The most thrilling thing I know. Nothing thrills me like a knowledge that death cannot have any dominion over me, because it cannot have dominion over him. When he finished the work at the cross, friends, it was finished. There's nothing for man to do. It was all done on the cross. You know, there are only two kinds of religion in the world. Two short words, do religion or a done one. Either do or done. You know, when you meet somebody and you say to them, "Upon what are you depending to get to heaven?" And they say to you, "Well, I'm doing the best I can." I know they're wrong. I know they don't understand the gospel. They don't understand it. You know why? You see, the gospel says it's all done. It's all done. It was all done on the cross in Calvary's hill. And we're trusting not in something we do. We're not trying to do the best we can. But we're trusting in him who did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Not only did our blessed Lord die for our sins according to the Scriptures, but our Lord arose again according to the Scriptures in triumph. And resurrection power is given to his people now to live in the power of his resurrection and walk in holiness. That's how we identify the sheep. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me." We're marked in the ear and we're marked in the foot. We follow him. We know his voice. Are you one of his sheep? Are you one of his sheep? This is the most important thing in life. Knowing Christ. I thank God that I've heard His voice, and I love to hear it. Now let's pray together. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we bow before You, and we thank You for the shepherd's voice. We thank You for the shepherd's work. And we just ask You now to take this word and with it comfort our hearts, search our hearts, and may the word of the Lord, the truth of the death of Christ that was accomplished there on the cross on our behalf, may it be real and rich in each of our lives for Jesus' sake.